Turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, the first chapter. We're going to be looking at verses in chapters 1, 2, and 3 in the book of Genesis. So it's not that hard to find. It's the first book in the Bible and the first few pages in the book of Genesis. You know, a while ago we were singing one of the songs, This Is My Story. All of us should have a story about who we are and how we live, and people should be able to see our story within us. But I want us to look at something today on how do we look at the rest of humanity being others. You know, a lot of times we look at our family, we look at our church family, we look at our friends, but how do we view other humanity, the rest of humanity, so to speak? You know, we live in a day and age of computers, and I know how to use a computer, but I'm not Mr. Computer Expert. So sometimes I have to ask my son, how do we do this? How do we do that? One of the things this week, we were trying to, you know, get the paperwork for like power of attorney for Terry. And we've got living wills, but I want to just make sure everything was up to date. And so I printed it off, got it all typed up, and I said, "Oh, hey, John Mark, you got to take this to Office Depot and get it printed out." And he said, "Well, just do this and this." I said, "You just do it. I'll let him do it." But you know, we're living in a day and age where computers can do a lot of things that we either used to could do, or we've never done. Now they've got computerized robots that can do a lot of things. Simple cars. They even have robots that look human, and even can talk, and like they had a sales presentation show and say, you know, "Would you like to buy our product here?" And I haven't seen that in person, but it almost sounds kind of scary. But what does it mean to be a human in this world today? What does the Bible say about it? Well, that's what I want us to look at, because we are created, or we are made by God. I like the word created better. We're created by God to be related to God in everything that we do. Now, let me look at some things here. Humans are created beings. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28, and I'm not going to read all three chapters. I'm going to just read some verses in there. But 26 to 28 in Genesis chapter 1, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So here's the first point. God creates or created beings. Now we know there's also angels that God created. They are not humans. There are seraphim that God created. They are not humans. But God created human beings. We didn't evolve from another animal source, a lesser or lower life form. We didn't come from monkeys. You know, Charles Darwin says that, you know, evolution, that mankind evolved from a monkey. Well, my question for that is, if we came from monkeys, why don't monkeys still have baby boys and girls like humans? I mean, I'm missing something there, and we all know that the reason is not because we came from monkeys, but because we were created by God. Only God can create. When I was a teenager, we were fortunate to have well, he was minister of music, but he was also a youth minister, and he worked with us, and we would go off, and we would sing in different churches, and we would go on mission trips every summer, and we would do skits, and we'd do plays and musicals and stuff like that. And one young lady that was in my youth group, her name was Clara. She's still a friend today. Clara and I came up with a little skit. And I don't think it was original with us, but it was a cute little skit that we did. Now, it would be two of us doing this, and I'm not going to give you the whole thing. I'm going to give you a little bit of it, and I'm not going to sing it the way we would sing it back then. But it was two monkeys sat in a coconut tree discussing things they said to be. Said one to the other, "Now listen, you, there's a certain rumor that just can't be true, that man descended from our noble race. Why, the very idea, what a dying disgrace. Whatever monkey deserted his wife, starved a baby, and ruined a life? And you've never known a mother monk to leave her kids with other monks to bunk and pass them down from one to the other until they hardly know who is their mother? And another thing a monkey won't do is go out at night and get in a stew or take a gun or a club or a knife and take some other monkey's life. Yes, man descended that ornery cuss, but brother, he didn't descend from us." And we would get a lot of laughs from that, but man didn't come from a monkey because God created us. Now, yes, God created the monkeys too, but we do not come from a monkey. Now, we could say, in one sense of the word, there is some form of evolution. A frog lays an egg in a stream or a pond. That egg hatches into what looks like a little head with a tail on it, but it's more like a little fish, and it swims around, and if you take it out of the stream or take it out of the pond, it'll die. It's got to be in the water to survive. But over time, it develops legs, and over time, that tail disappears, and over time, he hops out of the water. Yesterday, I had a tree frog when I stopped at my friend Lori's house. A tree frog had jumped on my window, and when we were driving off, he was still stuck to the window, and it's like, are you going to get off, or are you going to go for a ride? He didn't have a tail, but he was a frog. You could say that's kind of a form of evolution. But where did the tadpole egg come from? It came from the frog. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Then you could take a butterfly lays an egg, and that egg hatches into a larva, and he crawls around and as a caterpillar, and he eats all the leaves off of everything. And then one day he builds this silk web, and he hibernates in there for a time, and when he comes out, he's a beautiful butterfly. But where did it originate from? The egg that was in the butterfly. So you see, all of that's part of God's creation. And it's kind of you could kind of say it's evolution, but man didn't come from a monkey. And as we understand God's word, and even in this passage here, not the one we just read, but in what we're overall looking at, God took the dust and he created man. Then he took Adam's rib and he made a woman out of that. Now, humans are God's image bearers. Look at verse 27 again. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Three times he uses the word created. God created us in the image of God, and we are to be God's image bearers. Now, nothing else in God's word, nothing else that God created, any animals or fish or anything, are made or created into the image of God. But created directly by him. Not a reference to physical attributes, because we could easily say, well, if we are created in the image of God, how come I don't look like Brenda and Brenda doesn't look like Smokey? Because we all are different. But that image part is that soul that we have that's in the image of God. It's a reference to that relational, spiritual aspect. God created us to be like God in the sense of being in the image of God. All people are created in God's image, according to James 3:9. Even non-believers are created in God's image. Now, humans are gender beings. Again, in verse 27, it said he created them male and female. Now, we know that's kind of a hot topic in this day and age, and there's all kinds of opinions out there, but the Bible is crystal clear on this, and we've got to accept God's word. Now, we live in a day and time when some people think, well, I was born a man, but I want to be a woman, or I was born a woman and I want to be a man. And I've heard people say, well, you know, God made us that way. God don't make mistakes. He created us in a special way, and He does not make mistakes. And so it's, we are human. We as humans are gendered beings. But how do we respond to friends or family or even loved ones when they want to go a different direction from God's word in things like changing their gender or changing their sexuality? How do we deal with our friends and family? Well, we got to love them anyway and point the truth of God's word to them. When I was in college, I had a sociology class, and we had to draw names out of the hat, or not names, but topics, and we had to go prepare a paper on that topic, and I drew homosexuality. I thought, oh, this is great. You know, a preacher's got to write a paper on. And there were two homosexuals that came and spoke in our class. And there was always two of the same topic, and there was a young woman that drew that topic. And so we went to interview those two guys. And the girl, interviewed one. I interviewed the other one. And then people would ask me, how did you as a Christian deal with that, with those guys? I said, well, I had to treat them with kindness and gentleness. I couldn't bang them on the head and say, well, this is not what God's word says, because I would have never gotten anywhere with them. But I treated them with the love and respect that God would want to have toward them, but He hates the sin, but He still loves the individual. I've said before that I've got two different friends that have daughters that are lesbians, and both of these friends are ministers, and both of these friends have said, how do I deal with that? I said, you still got to love, you got to be gentle, but you got to present the truth of God's word in a Christ-like way. You bang them on the head, you're not going to change them, but you gently teach them God's principles. Be gracious, be kind, be biblical, and be committed to God's word as the truth. You know, if we apply that as an application for church, you know, we've got men and women in the church. We have different roles in the church. Did you know that not every one of us in this room can be the pastor? But every one of us in this room is a servant of the Lord. And every one of us in this room, in one sense of the word, is a minister, because we may minister in different ways out there in the world, at the workforce and with our families. We minister to them. It's just like, you know, when someone dies, you know, you may take food. That's ministry. You may send flowers. That's ministry. You may go and comfort and let them cry on your shoulder. That's ministry. But we're not all the pastor. Now, another thing that we see is humans are designed to work. Look in the second chapter, verse 15. It says, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and to keep it, or to work the garden. God designed us to work. That's part of God's original plan. The toil was a result of sin, not the work itself. You see, sin came into the picture, and God said, you're going to have to go out and you're going to have to toil the ground. The great value in work. As we work to support our families, to support our ministries, work is important. But we're living in a day and age when young people don't seem to want to work. Have you noticed that? Like Saturday week ago, John Mark and I, we went over to our friends that moved to Vidalia, and we helped unload their truck all day long. And a teenage boy was sitting in there under the air conditioner looking at his phone halfway through the truck. No, he wasn't in the truck. He was in the house. I thought, I almost told the father, I said, you get your son out here or I'm going home because he needs to work with us. He finally did come out, but after somebody got on to him. If you lived in Australia, the idea in Australia for young people, and I got this straight first-handed from an Australian person, and they said, well, when you're young, you travel. You do all your traveling, do all the things you want to do, and then you come back and you work the rest of your life. I said, well, in America, it's the other way around. We start off working young, and then hopefully by the time we retire, we get to travel and see the world. But a lot of times, health problems come in the way, and we don't get to do those things. And that's why this person said, well, that's why we go out and do the things first, like travel, see the world, and then we come back and work. Well, humans are also created for community, to be involved with one another, to be apart with one another. Look in verse 18 of chapter 2. It says, and the Lord God said, it is not good for man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So he didn't create us to be isolated and alone. Now, people tell me when they hear about that we lived in Alaska, that a lot of times people will say, oh, I like those shows, being alone in Alaska or whatever. I don't watch those shows. Or these people that go up and they're out in the middle of nowhere. And I knew people like that. But God did not intend for us to be alone. He intended for us to be in a community together. And then God creates a family in the spiritual sense after the New Testament. And that's who we are. We are a family. And we come together and worship as a family. It's not good to be alone. And then humans are physical and spiritual beings. In chapter 2, verse 7, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now, if we were to look in, like, say, chapter 1, verse 30, animals have life, but human beings have the breath of life because God breathed into us the breath of life. On the earth must not be compartmentalized, physical and spiritual. It's a part of who we are. We are spiritual beings created by God. Then humans are a fallen creature. In the third chapter, verses 1 through 8, and this will be the longest part that I'll read. Now the serpent was more cunning than any other beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant for the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then their eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Unless that was a different type of fig leaf. I know it's a big leaf, but it itches. You know, my mother had them. I detested going out there picking the figs because you pick the figs, you're going to get that milky stuff on you, and it's going to itch. I just can't imagine you'd make clothes out of fig leaves. But verse 8, it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Sin entered the picture with Adam and Eve. And then all of a sudden, they were broke and broken. Now, all of us have sinned. Sometimes I hear people say, and I've heard people that profess to be a Christian say, I don't sin anymore since I'm a Christian. You just sinned. We're all sinners. The Bible tells us in Romans, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, yes, it's true that once we become a Christian, we may not keep doing the same sin that we were doing before, but we still sin. Maybe it's a sin of commission, or maybe it's a sin of omission. That's something we were supposed to do that we don't do anymore, or we don't do at all. But we're all sinners. And so humans are a fallen creature in one sense of the word because of sin. But the good news is that humans, the last point, are redeemable. In verses 9 through 24 of the third chapter, I'm not going to read all of that, but it's where God redeems Adam and Eve. They still had to pay the consequences of their sin because they had to leave the Garden of Eden, but God provided the redemption for them. So Adam and Eve experienced guilt. And when we sin, especially as a Christian, when we sin, we experience guilt. Now, sometimes I hear people say, well, you know, Satan bothers me all the time. And I've heard people say, well, you know, Satan probably doesn't bother John Forrester or doesn't bother any one of you because we're Christians. But he bothered them. It's the other way around. You see, God, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've never trusted him as your Lord and Savior, and you're living in the ways of the world, Satan's probably going to leave you alone. He's already got you. You're already going to hell. But when you trust Jesus Christ, that's when he's tempting us. See, Satan's goal is to destroy your life and my life. He wants to destroy anything that is godly, anything that is good. He wants to destroy it. But thank goodness for Jesus, because he redeems us. And we call that grace. If we think about a picture of Jesus, see that picture behind me? It reminds us of Jesus, his grace for us, what he did for us. So here's what I'd ask you. Have you allowed God's grace to replace the guilt in your life? He's willing to do it. It's not no complicated thing. It doesn't take a PhD to do it. It's easy. Trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and he will shower you with his grace and take the guilt away. You know, sometimes people try to remind us of our past sins, and they'll say, you know, I remember what you did back such and such a time. Guess what? If you've asked Jesus for forgiveness, he's already forgiven you. That's all that matters. It don't matter what somebody else thinks about you. It matters that Jesus has already forgiven you if you've trusted him as Lord and Savior. So don't let it bother you if somebody says, I remember when you used to do such and such. Just remind them, say, I remember what Jesus did for me through grace. So we are separate from the rest of creation. We are God's chosen human people. He loves us. He hates when we sin, but he still loves us. And so never forget that as to who you are and who you are supposed to be. But let others see Jesus in you. Don't just simply say, well, you know, I became a Christian one time when I was a kid, and, you know, I don't need the church. I don't need anything now, you know. I know I've got it all taken care of. You still live for Jesus today, the way you did the day you got baptized. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you for creating us in your image. But Lord, we have to confess that we're not perfect. We still mess up and sin sometimes. But thank you, Lord, that if we come back to you and say, Lord, forgive me, you forgive us. Wow. You wipe away that sin. You don't bring it up anymore. Lord, I pray that as we go out into the world today, tomorrow, this week, we have to work. We have to go to school. We have to do other things, even if we're retired. But Father, I pray that that people will see Jesus in each of us, the way we live. And they'll see that we are different than the rest of the world because you created us be in a relationship with you. Now, Father, if anyone here needs to make a decision for you, or if they need prayer, I just pray that they will come forward and share that with me, and if need be, share it with the church. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.